Eberg, continuing the Galatians series, but looking forward to hearing what he's going to share. And so let's thank God for our brother tonight.
How's everyone doing this evening? I'm not quite like Pastor. I can't teach a book of the Bible with a sticky note, so I've got three pages. So, but we've been going through the book of Galatians, and I have to say, book of Galatians has always just been one of my favorite books. I don't know, it's just kind of one of those books that I just pick up, and it's an easy read to go all the way through, and in a shorter sitting, you know, if you got a little bit of time. But it's just always been a, for me, it's just always been a good book, because I've always struggled with the legalistic aspect of Christianity, growing up in I grew up as a Catholic in a very works-oriented type of a religion. So, I mean, I get to the issues that Paul was addressing in the Church of Galatia with the people, you know, with the members going back into the Judaism, back into, hey, it's Jesus. Okay, yeah, Jesus is our salvation, but, you know, we got to have this circumcision. We got to follow all these ceremonial laws and all this, that Jesus plus something. And it really speaks to me. So we really, I really love this book. And you know, as just a brief review, since it's been a couple weeks, you know, Paul really hit on the fact about righteousness through faith. You know, as the Judaizers were going back and saying, hey, righteousness was trying to bring the Mosaic law back into is what made you right, or was a part of what made you right. You know, Paul's saying, no, it's righteousness by faith and by faith alone. And Paul confronts Peter head on in chapter 2, and as Peter had joined in with this, he had fallen under the same deception and fallen into the same deception, and Paul confronts him and tells Peter, you are condemned because of this. You stand condemned because of what you're doing. And as Pastor preached on 2 weeks ago in the end of Galatians 3 and Galatians 4, in 4:7, it says, so you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. You see, he saw the Galatians going back into a system of slavery. You see, any time that we turn back to anything other than Jesus, anytime that we start making our Christian walk Jesus plus something, we fall back into slavery as we were before we were saved. And Paul's trying to remind the Galatians of this. So as now as we come into some new territory, we're going to be covering chapter 4, verses 8 through 20. Let us pray over the new territory. Lord, I just thank you, God, for who you are, O God. I thank you, God, that there's nothing I can do to earn my salvation. I thank you, God, that it's a free gift, and it's a gift of grace from you, O Lord. Because if I had anything to do with it, Lord, I'd mess it up. So, God, I thank you, God, for what you've done, for sending your Son, Jesus, to save us, God, to save us from our sin, to save us from ourselves, O Lord. We just thank you, Lord. I just pray, O God, that these words, God, would come forth in the way that you wish them to come forth. God, that they would touch hearts just right where they are. We pray this in your Son, Jesus' name. So as we open up in verse 8, I'm going to read through all these verses, and then we'll go back and break them down. So in verse 8, starting in verse 8, it says, Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those by nature that are not God's. But now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months, seasons and years. I'm afraid I have labored over you in vain. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or displease me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of the blessing you felt? For I testify to you, if possible, you would have gouged your eyes out and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out, that you make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only for when I am present with you, my little children, for who I am again in anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you, and now change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. It's kind of wanted to read through that, so it kind of gives us all a kind of a context and give us a heart of Paul's really just pouring out his heart and his spirit to these Galatians, these little children. He birthed this church. He spoke the gospel. He came to them, spoke the gospel, breathed the word of life into them, fed them, brought them up, and now just as parents, as we see one of our own children, if they turn away or go down a path, how much hurt that brings to us as a parent. Well, this is the hurt that Paul is feeling. This is the hurt that Paul is expressing here. And it really comes out when you read it all as a whole. So in verse 8 it says, "Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods." You see, Paul said in Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verse 11, it says, "Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you are at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world." 1 Corinthians 10:20, Paul says, "No, I imply that what pagan sacrifice they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons." Paul also said in Romans 6:20, 6:20-22, he said, "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness, but what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end is eternal life." You see, Paul was reminding these Galatians. He was reminding them of where they had come from. And he was reminding them, you see, when you pagans worship those false gods, when you Judaizers thought that there was nothing else other than these legalistic rituals that you're wanting to go back to, you see, those were all enslaving. Those kept you in bondage. Those enslaved you. Why are you wanting to go back to that? Paul is trying to remind them. They're trying to remind them. You know, God gives us a memory. You know, when I was first saved, I prayed to God that he would just wipe my memory clean, because I didn't want to remember all the junk that I had done in the past. It just seemed like it was continually haunting me. But I thank God he never answered that prayer. And I thank God that he took that prayer and did what it needed to be done. He helped put those memories in proper perspective. He helped me where I didn't sit and meditate on those old bad things day in and day out. Those past mistakes. You know what really leads to depression is when we really start meditating on our mistakes and our shortcomings. It's a form of pride, but when we start paying too much attention to that, I'm guilty as charged. But I praise God that I have that memory of who I used to be. Because when I start getting down or when I mess up and I'm wondering about what is this Christian walk all about, God gives me that memory to remember where I was and where I am today. And see, this is what Paul's trying to do here. He's trying to stir their memory up and remember just remember the pig slop that you used to live in. Why do you want to return to that? Why do you want to return to that? Verse 19, already getting ahead of myself. Verse 9, but now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world whose slaves you want to be once more? You see, the very first part of that, it says, but that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God. You see, to love someone only takes one person. You can love someone and they not love you back. And if you don't believe me, Jesus loves every one of us. And before we accepted Jesus, we hated him. Whether we said it or not, we hated him, but God still loved us, right? It only takes one person to love, but to have a relationship, it takes two. You cannot have a relationship with someone if they don't reciprocate, right? You cannot have a friend or call them your best friend if it's a one-way street. It takes two. You see, this is speaking of a relationship. We reach out to God, he reaches out to us. He reaches out to us, we reach out to him. It's a two-way street. And God is always there, and he's always been there, just waiting for us to acknowledge him. His love's always been there, and his love always will be there, regardless of what we do. But in order to have that relationship, and in order to have that saving relationship, it's a two-way street. And this is why I believe what Paul is getting at here, saying that to become known by God. Once we reach out to God, he reveals his true self to us. The Holy Spirit is enlightened in us, and we now know God because he's made himself known to us. Even though he was reaching out to us, we were ignoring who he was. But now we know him because he has reached out and he has made himself known to us. So that relationship, two-way street. Paul's reminding them of this. So why are you turning back from this relationship? These weak and worthless elementary principles that Paul's talking about. He's talking about these mosaic, the legalistic rules that these Jewish Christians are trying to implement on the Gentile Christians. They've got this, they've got this exclusive little club set up, and they've excluded the ones that don't want to be circumcised. They've excluded the ones that don't want to honor their festivals or their days of the weeks or their whatever it is that they're trying to do. They got these little cliques and separation, and there's no unity there. You see, that really angers God, nauseates God. Cliques in church are nauseating to God. They're nauseating to me. God forbid if I ever do that, and God, please correct me quickly if I start to do that. Because they're nauseating to God. And that's what's going on here. They got these cliques going on. They've got these special little groups going on here. They're worthless elementary principles of the world. You see, I believe it's way easier to walk under a strict set of legalistic rules of do's and don'ts. For me, it's way easier. Somebody says you can do this and you can't do that. It's way easier for me to follow that than it is to follow by faith. You say, well, what are you saying, Mark? We see, in order to follow by faith, we have to acknowledge, we have to step down of our pride, and we have to acknowledge that we just don't know it all. We don't have it all figured out. We don't know what's going to happen. But God, I trust in you because I believe that you are the one that knows. We have to have faith. It's harder to walk by faith than it is to have it all spelled and lined out for you. And I think that's probably one of the reasons why it's so easy, especially for these Jewish Christians, to fall back into that legalistic system. It's what they knew. It's what they were comfortable with. And all of a sudden, we got this faith thing, and I've got to do some things that makes me a little uncomfortable. We know none of us like to be uncomfortable. So, you know, elementary principles. You know, it's like that's for the kindergartners. They can do that, but you're way beyond that now. You should be way beyond that now, is what Paul's trying to tell them. He said, you're becoming slaves to this again. The observing, you observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid that I have labored over you in vain. You know, Paul is really expressing his frustration here, really expressing his hurt as he sees these Galatians go back to these things that Jesus died on the cross to take away. You see, ever since the law had come into place, no one could ever follow it perfectly. Oh, some tried. Paul, of all people, was the Pharisee of all Pharisees, right? He says that earlier in Galatians. But it's an impossibility. Only one person did that, and that was Jesus Christ. See, Jesus didn't come to replace the law. He fulfilled the law. Because nobody else could. So Paul is expressing his hurt, his frustration here, because they're going back to these elementary, worthless principles that have no part in Christianity today after Jesus' death and resurrection. Verse 12, it says, brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You see, Paul here is not being arrogant. He's not saying, you just need to be like me and act like me. That's not at all what Paul's saying. You see, Paul is setting up a black and white contrast of his ministry, of his walk, of his message, the gospel message, the unadulterated gospel message that Paul is preaching. He's setting that up as a contrast to the false teachers and the message that they're preaching. Because see, the false teachers are preaching, Jesus isn't enough. The false teachers are saying, you have to have circumcision. You have to follow these Mosaic laws. Yeah, you need Jesus. Yes, you need to believe that he died and rose from the grave for our sins, but you got to have this other stuff too. Well, folks, that's heresy. There's no other words to describe that. It's flat out heresy. Paul called him out on this. He called him out on this. You see, he wasn't calling him out of arrogance, but it was out of boldness. You see, Paul, as I said before, he of all people could brag about following the law. In Philippians 3, verse 4, it says, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I have, I counted it as loss for the sake of Christ. You see, none of these false teachers could hold a candlestick to where Paul was in the law. He reminded of that earlier in Galatians, and he reminded, you know, he's making his case. He goes on at the very end, it says, you did me no wrong. It says, you know, it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or displease me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. You see, we don't really know what this ailment that Paul had, but we decipher here that because of this physical ailment that Paul had, and I've read different commentaries of people trying to say what this ailment was, and I read one that was just really far out there, and you know, the guy was saying, well, it must have been an eye ailment because later on it says that the Galatians were willing to gouge out their eyes and give it to Paul. And then another chapter back, it says Paul wrote in big words. He had to write in big words because he couldn't see. And it's like, well, it's like, that kind of sounds like a stretch. But, you know, I think he's kind of taken out of context what Paul was saying. You know, Paul was writing in big words because he was writing in a very authoritarian way and thinking who his audience. He was actually giving a reproof, rebuke to Peter himself. It takes some big words to do that. So we don't really know what this ailment was. But we can decipher through the teaching that whatever this ailment was, it caused Paul to be delayed that allowed him to originally preach the gospel message to the Galatians. How is that just like God? How many times in your life, how many times in my life have I had my plans all worked out and God allows some trial, some tribulation to come in that sets me back, that either keeps me in a place or puts me in a different place than where I wanted to be, but then allows a door of heaven to be opened up to pour out a blessing or to be blessed? Man, this is ministering to me right now. I'm just telling you. Really ministering to me. Just ask my wife, Kara. We've been going through some really, a lot of trials lately. Why, God? I don't know. But I have to trust in God that regardless of what that trial is, that he's working it for our good. As hard as it is me to say that, as hard as me even to feel that or believe that at times, I have to have faith. I have to have a belief that he is going to be working this for our good. Not for our destruction, but for our good. Whatever this bodily ailment was, I'm sure it was not good for Paul. And I'm sure he wasn't happy for it at the time. Pastor Ron, you're not happy with having these foot ailments. They've held you back. I don't know why. You don't know why. We might not ever know why. I don't know. But for some reason, God has allowed this affliction to come. And this affliction that came upon Paul opened up the door that he could share the gospel with these Galatians. You know, it talked about that just seeing Paul. It said it was a trial for him. I mean, I just have this vision. I have this vision of Job when he had those boils all over his skin and they were pussing and bleeding and scabbing. I mean, he's looking and he's like, oh man, he's glad I didn't eat supper before we came. You know, just turning your stomach. I mean, I don't know what it was. But if Paul says it was a trial for him just to be around him, I mean, it must have been something pretty yucky. I mean, let's just be real here. But Paul, but God used that for a great thing. He used it for a great thing. You see, man's way is always about what we see. You know, it's that first thought, right? It's you know, when the people of Israel wanted a king. Give us a king like our neighbors. So God gave him a king, gave him, the Bible says that Saul was a handsome man, more handsome than any man in the land. He stood a head and shoulders taller than anybody else. He was this tall, handsome man. He was the picture, and I imagine he probably was built pretty buff. He was a picture of what a king should look like. We see how that ended. The church today has fallen to that same trap. You know, we have churches today that it's all about how can we attract the people in with programs and things that are enjoyable and this and that. Now, don't get me wrong. Church shouldn't be about coming and never having fun. I mean, as Christians, we should have some fun. We should make church attractive for our youth and people want to come. But if we make it anything other than coming to hear the Word of God, if there's any reason We're coming to church other than to be filled by the gospel. You know what? We've gone astray. We've made it Jesus plus something. We've made it Jesus plus our, look at our beautiful building, or look at our building that we need to have a beautiful building, right? But if that becomes our sole focus and our sole purpose, you see, we've fallen into the same trap that the Galatians here have fallen into. We've made it Jesus plus something. It's a huge stumbling block for us. We have to be careful with that. We really have to be careful with that. Verse 15, it says, "What then has become of the blessing that you felt? For I testify that, if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me." You see, these people, when Paul was detained with this physical ailment, this grotesque physical ailment, whatever it was, I don't know what it was. You see, those people, they might have looked at Paul and initially been like, ooh. But as soon as Paul opened his mouth and started speaking the gospel message of Jesus Christ and Jesus alone, they became blind and their hearts opened up and they were filled. They were hungry and they wanted more and more and more. I remember after I was saved, I was still going to the Catholic Church. And I was praying, like, God, I'm just not getting fed here. I was like, I know there's got to be more to this. I know what you've done in me, but I know there's got to be more. He led me to this church. He led me to this church. And I remember that first Sunday I was sitting here, it was in August of 2003. And I was sitting a couple seats behind where Sarah's sitting. I sat down in that seat. And I remember going through the praise and worship and listening to the message. It's like I had heard the gospel for the first time. I felt like I can look back on that, and I felt like I was caught up to the third heaven. And I so distinctly remember that when Pastor had got finished preaching the message, I said in my head, "He's done already?" I seriously thought it had been about 10 minutes. I looked down at my watch, you know, service had been going on for 2.5 hours. It seemed like 10 minutes. You see, I was so hungry for the Word of God, nothing else mattered. My stomach was growling, I was hungry, but I didn't even feel it. It wasn't until it was over I realized I was even hungry. I was so hungry for the Word of God, nothing else mattered. Isn't that how we all should be? Isn't that how we all should be? Does it matter that our parking lot can't hold enough cars? Does it matter that we got to interrupt a class because there's not a hallway to go back to the other classrooms? Well, sure, it would be nice. But if we're not getting the unadulterated message of Jesus Christ and Christ crucified, dying for our sins, what does it matter? What does it matter? You see, Paul saw this in these Galatians. He saw their hunger when he preached that first message to them. You can imagine the hurt he's feeling here as he's seeing them turning back and turning away from that. What happened to that? What are you doing? Slap them up on the face. Wake up. You see, it reminded me as Andrew preached on Sunday, and he shared his story about that really dark time in his life and when Colin Passion speaked a word of life to him and what that meant to him. You think Andrew Alton wouldn't pluck out his eye and give it to Colin in a time of need? You're darn right he would. You see, that's where these Galatians were with Paul. That is where they were with Paul. And Paul now is crying out to him. You know, what's happened to you? He goes on to say in verse 16, "Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth?" You see, you guys are erring. I'm pointing out that error that you're in. Does that make me your enemy? No. You see, God chastens the one he loves. You see, if a parent never disciplined their child, I question their love towards that child. Does a parent really love their child if they're not teaching him right or wrong? If they're not chastening him to try to keep that child from getting in trouble? To try to steer him out of things that they know is going to cause them more harm? Would that be love if we didn't do that? I don't think so. I don't know. I do not think so. And then this is what I believe Paul is getting out. It's like, I'm pointing out your wrongdoing. I'm telling you the truth. Not because I hate you. It's because I love you. I see your error. We got to correct. The ship is steering off. Let's straighten it back before it crashes here. He's doing it out of love. Doing it out of love for him. Verse 17, it says, Paul's now talking about the false teachers. He says, they make much of you for no good purpose. They want to shut you out, that they may make much, that you may make, and they want to shut you out, that you may make much of them. You see, these false teachers, making much of them, that flattery. Flattery. You ever have a salesman come around and start speaking flattering words for you? Is it really for your good? You think that's really for you to bump you up? Or do you think it's for them so they can get a sale to pad their pocket? You see, Proverbs 29:5 says, it says, a man who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet. You see, that's why we always have to be in prayer. Lord, let your light shine upon my path. Because see, there's snares everywhere we walk. There's a snare, there's a trap, a pit of quicksand, a pit of tar. There's traps everywhere in this world. And you see, most of those traps are spiritual traps, and we cannot see them. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against those spiritual principalities. If you don't believe that Satan and his fallen angels and his satanic demons aren't out to get us, you're deceived. You see, behind every false teacher, there's a spirit of an antichrist. There is a spirit of a demon there. There might even be a demon possession there. But every false teaching, there's a demonic presence there, which attracts more demonic presence. You know, Pastor, I think, said when he was talking about that legalistic system, and, you know, the demons flock to that. They like that. You see, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We need to be prayed up. We need to be praying for one another. We especially need to be praying for our leaders. Because if, as a Christian, we got a target on our back, you see, our leaders have multiple targets on our back. Our pastor has targets from head to toe over him. This is real stuff. This is the stuff that's going on here at the Church of Galatia. It's real stuff. These false teachers speaking these flattering words, setting a trap, enslaving the people again. Why? Because they want to be puffed up. They want to be set on high. They want to be looked at as the head honcho. They want the flattering words spoken to them. Oh, what a great message that was. Wow, you're wonderful. Look at this. That's what our flesh wants, right? That's what our flesh wants. We want people to praise us. But all praise is not bad. And Paul clarifies that. In verse 18, it says, it is always good to be made much. It's, I'm having trouble reading here. It's always good to be made much of for good purpose. And not only for when I'm present with you. You see, Paul's not saying that giving praise should be forbidden. Quite the contrary. Paul's saying, why is flattering words being spoken? Is somebody speaking flattering words for their gain or for your edification? There's a huge difference. You see, Paul spoke many flattering words. Just open up the book of 1 Thessalonians. In Paul, the first 9 verses is nothing but flattering words of compliments and praise to everything that that church is doing right. He's giving them tons of compliments. He's giving them tons of praise. Is he doing it for his gain? No. He's doing it to edify him, to boost him up. Jesus himself in Revelation. He had some strong rebukes for some of the churches, but he had some strong words of praise. To the church of Samaria, he says, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. How would you like Jesus to speak directly to you and say, you are rich? Jeff Statham, you're rich. You say, Mark, look at my bank account. Jeff Statham, you are rich. You are rich in the Lord, brother. Wow, you're rich. I don't know about words of flattery, but those are pretty good flattering words. Nothing wrong. We need to be giving words of encouragement to brothers and sisters in Christ. Not to puff, puff, puff up, but to edify. You see a brother or sister that's down? Give them an encouraging word. It might be your encouraging word that breaks the heavy yoke, that lifts them out of that. Maybe they're being attacked by a demonic force. Maybe it's just because they made something stupid, it's their own fault. I don't care. Does not matter. We need to be encouragers of one another. We got a pastor who is a huge encourager of his flock. He's a huge encourager in my life. I thank God for his encouraging words. I also thank God for his words of rebuke at times in my life that he's spoken them. Do I like words of rebuke? No, I don't. But I thank God for them. On the flip side, it's pretty hard to receive them at the time a lot of times. I'm just speaking honest here. So Paul's not saying we shouldn't give flattering words, but why are we giving flattering words? These false teachers are giving flattering words because they want gain. You see, these companies send salespeople. I've been to hundreds of sales schools in my life and sales seminars and this and that, and they got all these techniques of how to sell something. But you know what? I have never, ever been to a single sales seminar, never, ever have been at a company as a salesman where they say, you know what? You just need to be honest and have integrity with somebody. You just need to treat them the way you want to be treated. You just need to show genuine concern with them. You don't ever hear that. That doesn't get you to the top of the leaderboard. It does not get you to the top of the leaderboard. I'm sorry, it just doesn't. It just doesn't. But we need to be encouragers of one another. So Paul wants to clarify, hey, there's nothing wrong with giving a flattering word to a brother and sister in Christ if you're doing it for the right reasons, right? If you're doing it for a good purpose. He said, for a good purpose, not one for self-gain. He says in verse 19, my little children, for who I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. You see, mothers, can you imagine taking one of your children, putting them back in your womb, and having to go through the labor, pain, and childbirth again with them? I've never been through that, but I've been in the presence of that 6 times in my life, and I thank God that I'm a man. I've told my wife that 100 times. I thank God that I'm a man. You're going to find out, sir. I thank God that I'm a man. See, Paul's seeing they have fallen. They have fallen back. They have stumbled back. And he's seeing this is going to be pains of childbirth again to bring them forth through this. They were in need of deliverance. You see, things were so serious here that, you know, we can talk about the false teachers and the messages they were talking about, but the main character that Paul had to address was Peter. You remember back in Galatians 2, back in 2:11, it says, "But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned." He stood condemned. This is Peter. This is the one that Jesus went to and said, "You're going to start my church." Peter! You see, this is what God showed me. As I was praying on this and studying this, and even just reflecting on my own life at times when I've gone astray. You see, the Christian walk is a straight and a narrow road, right? It says it's a straight and a narrow road. The world walks on the wide path. We as Christians walk on a straight and a narrow road. The Lord gave me this analogy. As we're driving our car down this straight and narrow road, driving straight, okay? We're going where we're supposed to be. So here's Peter. Now hear me out. Satan knew that he couldn't get Peter to deny Jesus. You say, wait a second, Mark. Peter denied Jesus 3 times. He did before his resurrection. Peter had so much anguish, so much grief of denying Jesus 3 times that Jesus went out of his way after his resurrection and came to Peter to restore him 3 times. Peter, do you love me? Well, yeah, Lord. Feed my lambs. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Jesus, you know that I love you. I know that I denied you before. I know that I did that. I'm sorry. That was the worst night of my life. You know I love you, Jesus. Tend to my sheep. You see, Satan, I personally believe it had been impossible for Satan to ever to have gotten Peter to deny Jesus again. But Satan knew that he could get Peter to turn that steering wheel about a half a degree, maybe a degree, maybe even a couple degrees. So he just a little bit of leaven, just a little bit of leaven entered in. So here's Peter driving down the straight and narrow path. Got the steering wheel cranked about a half a degree. Thing, life is good, right? It's just a little bit of leaven. It's a slow fade, right? People don't just fall away. It's here a little, there a little. So here's Peter driving down that road. And the next thing he knows, he's over in the wrong lane and there's a semi coming head on for him. And Paul says, "Peter, wake up! You stand condemned. Wake up, Peter! What are you doing?" I mean, I can only imagine that confrontation. Peter's like, "What? What? What do you mean, what am I doing? I'm preaching the gospel." "Yeah, but you're preaching this too. You're acting this. You've entered in with this little clique. You're shunning the Gentile Christians. You're making them feel like they're not welcomed. You're making them feel like they've got to be circumcised and follow this. You're in error." You see, that error of Peter, and this is why I say we got to pray for our leaders. You see that error of leaders. As you read on in verse 13, and it says, and the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, along with Peter, so that even Barnabas was led astray by the hypocrisy. What do you think of when you think of Barnabas? He was the encourager. When I think of Barnabas, I think of, this is the man that I want on my side when I got troubles. He is more faithful than that dog will ever be. He's going to be happier to see you than that dog will ever be. When you're down, he gives you the word encouragement. If you need a meal, he's the one that brings you a meal. If you're down on your luck and need a dollar, he's the one that's going to give you 10. Barnabas! Even Barnabas was led astray by this hypocrisy. You see, that's the conviction to me, and that is the conviction that we need to have out of this teaching tonight. Just a little leaven. So my question to you is, and I'm going to leave you with this, and then we'll open up for the round table, but my question to you is, what little leaven in your life is leading you astray? And who is going to be hurt by your going astray? If you're a parent, if you're married, I guarantee you your spouse is going to be hurt. I guarantee your kids are going to be hurt. What if one of our elders, Joel Tischer, goes astray? How many people are going to get hurt? Oh man, I thought he was a man of God. What about our pastor? He veers off and goes a little astray. How many people will tumble like dominoes behind that? Satan knows that. Satan knew he couldn't get Peter to deny Jesus, but he knew he could get him to veer off the path just a little bit. He knows he can get every single one of us to veer off the path. Some maybe he can get the wheel to turn 10 degrees. Some he might even be able to get him to turn it 30 degrees. Some maybe he only can get it to turn 0.1%. Doesn't matter. A little leaven. He who stands, beware lest he fall. See, we're all subject to that. That's why the word says, as the day approaches, we are to gather together the more frequently. Because we need each other. We need that correction. We need. Thank God for Paul and his love for the Galatians in speaking a word of rebuke, a word of correction. They had to have it. He wanted to veer him back onto the right path. His love and concern came out for him. He corrected him because he loved him. And for no other reason. So that's what I have tonight, and I will turn that over to Pastor.